the faith that was entrusted to the saints. You and I know the saints, that's you and I. The ones who've been set apart because of faith in Christ. The faith has been delivered to us, entrusted to us. And here's why it's necessary and here's why it's relevant for us today. Look at verse 4. And verse 4 says this, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people." And notice what they do, "who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Here's what they do. They misrepresent the message. They pervert the message. They deny the Master so that they can make and live ungodly lives without a fear of judgment. And I want to assure you today, so far as I know, I'm speaking at nobody in this room. And I hope that indeed is the case. But what you and I will see today is there is such a need as those who have been entrusted with the faith to be defenders of the faith, to be those who unite together to defend, to establish what is truth. You know how strange a thing that at this time today, man, there are multiple pastors preaching messages, some saying it's okay to do this, others saying it's not okay to do that, some saying it's okay, we need to do this, others saying it's wrong to do that, some saying Jesus is this, others saying Jesus is that. And this message is not our development. This is the message from God, we'll see, holy, entrusted to us. And we are to be those who would join together to contend for this very faith. Jude here, he calls us to learn a lesson from the way in which God punished the ungodly in the past. He reminds us that God punishes disobedience, referring to three Old Testament examples. And it's my goal this morning, we will be brief. You'll notice that Jude is a very brief book. My goal is simply this, to actually allow Jude to do the preaching this morning. I think it would be okay if he did that. And so I hope to be helpful today as we work through some of this. But my goal this morning is to be very brief, to show you an outline, if you will, that will guide our understanding of why we need to contend for the faith. And we'll be a bit heavy this morning on the setup, on the need to contend for the faith. We'll still do an overview and bring in some application. But the next Sunday that we go to the book of Jude, I hope to be heavy in the application as how you and I can join together to contend for the faith. Look at these Old Testament examples. He gives three of them in verse 5. He says, "Now I want to remind you, though you once fully knew it, that the Lord who saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So Jude says, it's the same Lord. Remind yourself of this, be warned of this, that it's the same Lord who rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. We remember those signs and wonders. He says it's the same Lord who led them miraculously through the Red Sea, led them into the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. It was the same Lord who delivered them. It was the same Lord who destroyed them for their unbelief. So number one, Israel was delivered from Egypt, but the unbelievers died in the wilderness, a reminder that God punished the ungodly for the sin of unbelief. And verse number 6, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority," you might think of Lucifer there, "but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Jude points us here because angels have a special calling from God. They're pretty unique creatures, but we know from our experience with the Old Testament that just because one is an angel, it doesn't mean that he is outside of God's judgment. But those who rejected that authority found themselves punished. A reminder that God punishes the ungodly for the sin of rebellion. In verse number 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as examples by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." Number 3, "And Sodom and Gomorrah," you know, they were cities that would have been in the Promised Land, right? If they would have lasted that long. They were cities that actually for some time housed servants of the Lord. Yet because of their sexual immorality, and 2 Peter actually brings Sodom and Gomorrah up as a reminder that God is still going to punish those who are sexually immoral, those who give themselves over to sensuality. Look at verse 8. Jude now connects these examples from the past to the false teachers of his day, saying this in verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, and let me just pause right there. What should these people be relying on? Relying on the Lord, relying on God's word. These false teachers come in relying on their dreams, and I think we could probably bring in some other things in this category here that would fit under the umbrella. These false teachers come in relying on their own wisdom, relying on their own philosophies, relying on their own dreams instead of God's word. He says here, they do this, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they blaspheme the glorious ones. And look at verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. He says here, these false teachers, they know something, and then they don't know something. What they don't know is they're blaspheming the only message that could give them hope. I mean, they're blaspheming the only one who can offer them forgiveness and salvation. What they do know, which is their sinful lifestyle, it's why they blaspheme this and reject this knowledge over here. What they do know will be their demise. Jude pronounces judgment on them in verse 11. He says, woe to them, revealing they followed three bad precedents, saying, for they have walked in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. And three precedents here he's pointing them to. And understand, this is still a warning to his audience, pointing out these false teachers so that they will not give in to them or listen to them, but also pointing to them so that they and we do not follow their path. And first of all here, there in verse 11, he points to Cain, who showed no respect for his brother who was made in the image of God. A reminder of the sin of hatred, the sin of jealousy. Second of all, he pointed to Balaam. You remember Balaam, the prophet who led Israel astray. He tried to pronounce a curse on them. When he couldn't do that, he told someone else how they could trick Israel into sin. And he did that for a profit because he could make something financially from that. And third, Korah, who in rejecting Moses' authority, was actually rejecting God's authority. You'll notice what Jude is saying here is these are what the false teachers are doing. They come in, they have no love for others. Other people who are made in the image of God, there's not value for them. There's no care or concern for them. They come in out of greed because there is perhaps something that they can gain, perhaps financially, monetarily from them. And they have, in fact, rejected God's authority. Now, we won't spend too long on this today, but God has authority today, correct? He does. And he has authority represented here on earth. And I would suggest to you, those saints who have been entrusted with the faith are the ones who represent God's authority here on earth. They are blasphemed. They are blamed for spoiling Christian fellowship. You'll see in verse 12, he says they are hidden reefs. Now, a hidden reef is a dangerous thing if you're on a ship that can sink a ship. He makes the point here they can sink a church. In verse 12, they are hidden reefs at your love feast. That's your like your fellowship meals. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept away by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jesus taught us, he actually said, for us to be careful in our judging of people. But in telling us to be careful in our judging of people, he did actually instruct us to judge people, especially those who present themselves as leaders. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. Make sure that you evaluate their fruit. And you'll notice here in these verses, this is what the fruit looks like. These are leaders who are looking out only for their interests. And these are clouds without water, making promises, you might say, unable to follow through. Trees without fruit, and we'll see in just a minute, while there's no fruit here, we'll find there is actually fruit. It's just not good fruit. Waves, which make a lot of noise. But have you ever see that foamy, yucky stuff that waves leave on the shore? Jude uses that to say that's what these guys leave behind after they become involved in your fellowship. Shooting stars. I mean, they might light up right now, but maybe even in our whole generation, you know, you might see someone on TV. He might be a big name now, but one day he will be forgotten. Jude shows us there's going to be a coming judgment in verse 14. He says this, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, the Bible has much to say about Jesus being our deliverer, our rescuer. It has much to say about Jesus coming to deliver us, to save us from our sins. And I know you know this. We also know the Bible has just as much to say about Jesus and his coming to judge the ungodly. In fact, Jude here uses the word ungodly 3 or 4 times as a reminder that Jesus, the one who is the risen King, is coming to judge the ungodly. And so he says in verse 16, pointing back to these teachers again, these are grumblers. You know, the idea here, the literal idea of the word grumbler is the one who blames the lot, one who blames the circumstances. And if we recall those who were delivered out of Egypt and later were destroyed in the wilderness, I mean, their sin from their lack of faith was that they continuously grumbled and complained. And these are grumblers. Malcontents, that's rebellious. Following their own sinful desires, they are loud-mouth boasters. I think it's Psalm 78 that says that their tongue, their tongue walks throughout the earth, showing favoritism to gain advantage. In other words, when they come in, they are very nice, showing you favoritism, but it's for their own personal reasons. So there's a transition in verse 17 as Jude will transition to those who are the saints entrusted with the faith. As he encourages us to contend for the faith, in verse 17 he says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they said to you in the last days, and there would be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Jude says to the saints, to you and I today, remember what was predicted long ago. Remember what Jesus said would happen. Remember what the disciples said would happen. In the last days, people would come in, they would pervert the message, they would distort the message, they would do this so that they could live according to their own sinful desires. And in the church, they would become a problem because they're just worldly people without the Spirit trying to advance their own agenda. And here's how to avoid them and their effect. There in verse 20, Jude says this, but you, beloved, in building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. In verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You'll notice the command, the imperative there is in verse 21, where Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I've got to ask this morning, doesn't God love everyone? The answer to that is yes, yes, he does. But I got to ask you another question, does God save everyone? And the answer is no, he does not. We've already seen while God has an amazing love for everyone, he saves some, Jude has pointed out. He destroys others, Jude has pointed out. And what's the difference between those he saves and those that he punishes? Those he saves, you know the answer to this, are those who've been entrusted with the faith, those who respond to him in faith. And here, as he gives the command, the imperative to keep yourselves in the love of God, I think along with this is the understanding he is saying, contend for the faith. And he gives us a few ways to do that. Things that we're already doing. Look at verse 20. Here's number one. Continue doing this, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And here's some of the application that will be light on today, heavier on the next time we gather for this. But first of all, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And keep assembling together. And keep coming to Sunday school. And keep encouraging one another. And from Sunday to Sunday in Sunday school, continue reading verse after verse after verse, establishing what God's truth says about who he is and what he expects of us. Continue to go to home group, find encouragement there. Continue to come on Wednesday nights and be encouraged, or be someone who builds others up in the faith on Wednesday nights. Maybe consider helping in the kids, the children's ministry, or the youth ministry. This is Jude's instruction, led by the Holy Spirit, as a way you and I keep ourselves in the love of God, contend for the faith by building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Number two, also there in verse 20, by continuing to do this, by praying in the Holy Spirit. And once again, this morning, there are many prayers going up. You and I have the assurance of this morning, that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of our reception of the true gospel, that when we pray, it is not in vain. And it is empowered by God's Holy Spirit as we pray, even as we join together as a family, or as you go in your room and shut the door and pray, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But not only that, the Holy Spirit inside of you interceding for you when you don't know what to pray. So number two, praying in the Holy Spirit. And number three, waiting for the mercy of our Lord. Once again, the Bible has much to say about Jesus who came to save. The Bible has much to say about Jesus who is coming to judge. And the Bible has much to say about you and I looking for and anticipating that day. How much to say about you and I as the family of faith, Old Testament and New, always looking for that day of the Lord, when he will come. And with that coming is the judgment and the punishment of the world. But with that coming is our salvation and receiving of his mercy. Because you and I have not been appointed to wrath. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We look expectantly to receive his mercy. And Jude here, after the weight of his warning, is now talking to those who might be a little startled, a little concerned, saying, just keep doing what you're doing. Keep joining together and keep praying in the Spirit, waiting for the Lord's mercy. He provides some instruction towards those who are outsiders. There in verse 22, number one, he says this, have mercy on those who doubt. That's how we treat them. Number two in verse 23, verse 23, number two, as far as instruction towards outsiders, save others from the fire. That is, if you see someone who's has perverted the message, or is doubting the message, if they're mixed up and you can save them from the fire, from punishment, then do that. That is our responsibility. And number three, the latter part of verse 23, Well, look at verse 23, the latter part. It says this, to others show mercy with fear. And then it says this, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, if we were going to say that the way that we would say it today, I think we might say it something like this. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. You know, we have an experience. You have it too. There's someone I could point to this morning that's about this tall. I'm not sure if they're here, but about this tall. And the effects of sin can be clearly seen on this little girl that we see every single Wednesday, every single Sunday. Now, it's not her sin, and she's this tall, but the effects of sin can be seen clearly. You don't have to look very hard to see the way sin has damaged this little girl. And we could, I'm sure, line a whole stage up of those who come here on a weekly basis, who have a similar experience. But when you and I look at a little girl who experienced what she experiences because of the sin of others, can I ask you, should we hate that? I don't mean the girl. I mean, should we hate the sin? I think we should hate that sin. And if I ask you a question, how mad should it make us? I think it should make us very mad. I think Christians, sometimes we're not mad enough. But let me ask you another question. This little girl who has experienced what she has experienced because of the sin of others, while we should hate that sin that came from others, should we hate those that committed that sin? The answer to that might be a little hard, but the answer to that is no, we should not. In fact, if this girl is going to have any hope, I would suggest to you it may come by the church actually loving those responsible. To hate the sin, to love the sinner. I think that's why that phrase is there, that show mercy but with fear. Hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And here in verse 24, I think Jude, wanting to gain some momentum again, to point them in a direction that is positive. By this time, we felt the weight of the fear of God's judgment. We understand that God, who has the power to save, also has the authority to punish. And Jude, now he offers encouragement to those who are the ones keeping themselves in the love of God, the ones who are entrusted with the faith and walking in his ways. His encouragement is that God is able. In verse 24, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." In other words, Jude says here, and if you're shaken up by this message, if you're rattled a bit, but your faith is in Jesus Christ, you know the gospel, it's your desire to walk in the truth, and be assured of this today, that God, he is able to keep you. And he's able to keep you from stumbling, from slipping, from falling. He is also able, and this is amazing, to make sure that he presents you blameless before Jesus Christ and with great joy on that day. He says this in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, that's splendor, majesty has to do with position, dominion has to do with power, and authority has to do with his absolute right and sovereignty. And before all time, now and forever, and all we can say to that, he says right there, amen. And pointing us to the one who is God of all. Jude says here, the only God. I don't know if that's a reminder too that we need to be very careful that we don't pervert the message. And we need to be very careful that we don't deny the master, because there's only one God, it's him. And he's the one who deserves all the glory, who has all the authority, all the power, And all we can say to that is, amen, it is him. Will you guys join me in prayer this morning? And Father, today we are here because we are celebrating a common salvation. And Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. And we've been brought into your family. And you have equipped us now to walk in a way that is worthy of you. And Father, we also see today in your word that we are called to a common battle. Whether or not we feel like fighting every day, you have placed us together in the faith in this family to contend for the faith. In your word, we've been reminded this morning that you promised salvation for those who will turn to you, placing their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. But we also see that you promise punishment, even eternal punishment, for any who would reject and pervert your gospel. And Father, I pray that you will help us to keep ourselves in your love. Help us to contend for the faith by not perverting your gospel, by not making your message into something that we want it to be, but allowing your message to be your message and allowing you, Jesus, to be our master. We pray for your help as you've instructed us to continue to build each other up in the faith. Oh, help us to do that as a church. Help us to not be those who assemble for our own agenda or our own things. As a church, in all that we do, whether it's Sunday school or Wednesday nights or a gathering in a Sunday service like this, Lord, I pray that you would help us build each other up in this family. Father, I pray that you will help us to pray, to not pray amiss, to not just pray for our own things, our own desires, but help us to pray in the Spirit. Help us to pray according to the will of Jesus Christ, so that when we can pray with such confidence. Help us to wait for your mercy, Jesus. Help us to be those who are always looking forward to that day in which you will arrive to restore righteousness, knowing with complete certainty, because of your grace and mercy that we have received, that on that day our salvation will be complete. And Lord, help us when we see those who are going in the wrong direction. I pray that you'd give us courage. I pray that you'd give us boldness to care enough to do something about it. And we live in such a time when it is very hard to talk to someone about how they are wrong. But if them being wrong means that they will be eternally punished, Lord, I pray that you would put it in our heart to bring to them the only message that can truly help. Father, today we entrust ourselves to you, knowing that truly we are in your hands. You have the power to keep us from stumbling. You have the power to present us perfect and complete before your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that this morning, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. And Father, we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.